You'll never find words like this in the Bible. Particularly what these words of Jesus about being set free. And that's what I want us to think about in this special time of reflecting and thinking upon God's word. These words of freedom. Oh, these are wonderful words. Free. You will be really free. Not just free, you're going to be looking at, but what is to be truly free, or free indeed. Not just what is advertised or promised by people, but what true freedom is really about, and what we're going to be looking at today, what Jesus is going to be addressing us through his word today. So it's a blessed topic. It's a blessed subject. It's the most precious thing, actually. True freedom. And the freedom that Jesus speaks about here. And the objective this morning is to try and understand the words of Jesus on their own terms of what did Jesus mean about the freedom that he's speaking about here. Of course, it's a well-worn term. It's a hackneyed term, isn't it? Freedom in the world around us in the newspapers or in history. People have used freedom, certainly politicians in their speeches. And it does something in the human heart. Everybody resonates and knows their need for freedom. Mostly, of course, around us in our society, politically, socially, economically, it's political freedom or external freedom that is advertised and promised or pretended by the newspapers and the politicians and the people of the world. And we can certainly thank God for freedom externally. You know a little bit about church history, you'll be grateful for the liberties that we have not to have the Book of Common Prayer. Because when the Baptists certainly came about, you had to be a Christian and you had to do things according to what was authorized. You had to read the authorized Bible, the authorized liturgy, etc. And the Baptists were always chafing under this type of thing, that they wanted to worship God according to their own conscience, according to how they understood the Bible. But then there wasn't yet that type of freedom. But there's lots of things that we could be grateful for in terms of what we would call political or worldly freedom that we have. And we can be very grateful for this. But that's not what I'm going to be talking about, because I don't think Jesus is dealing with this. He's dealing with a much more personal issue, not just a national issue. He's dealing with a very personal issue about being truly free. I was reading recently one of the great theologians of the 20th century, who died in 68, and some of his last words that he asked himself, he'd been studying the Bible and theology for most of his life. He asked himself, he wondered if he had been free enough in his life. He wondered if he had been free enough. And I wonder if you could take that question, if I can put that question upon me with where I am. Am I free enough in this type of freedom that Jesus has come to bring? How is our life, and how are we living within the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you might, rather cynically, I was reading about an English politician, Disraeli, or Prime Minister, I think in the 19th century, and he coined these words. He said that youth is a blunder, and manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. I wrote that down. I don't know if it's because I resonated with something there, or thought that. But there is some truth to that as we go through life, isn't it? And particularly maybe as you get to the end of your life, you look back and there are things that you wish were different. But one of the things that we're going to be looking at is to look at this freedom that Jesus spoke about and how we can enter into this freedom that he has come to bring. Because certainly, this is the great ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the grand liberator. And we could call what he does the true deliverance ministry. Because that is what he has come to do. That is what he promised, that he was promised to do. If you know anything about the Old Testament, and particularly in the prophecies of Isaiah. Let me just read to you, if you have a Bible, you can read these great prophecies of Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 61, something that you might be very familiar with, you know, that Jesus launched his ministry with this. But Isaiah chapter 61 was this prophecy about the servant of the Lord and speaking about when the Messiah comes, what will his ministry, what would the messianic ministry look like? Isaiah 61 would be familiar to quite a lot of us, I'm sure. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, says the servant of the Lord, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the faint spirit, that they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might display his beauty. Have we been free enough? This is the type of freedom. And I think that is a good definition for you. You can take that home and read that. What do we mean by freedom? Well, you have something in these words of the ministry, the grand liberating ministry that Jesus has come to do and to give to people. And these words are spoken within the backdrop of God's people being banished into exile and going into prison in Babylon and being prisoners. And the Messiah would come to liberate the people from their bondage to captivity and set them free and restore them to the land, that they would be the people that God had wanted them to be. And he would be their God and they would be his people. The Messiah was the liberator from the bondage of Babylon and of the exile to come and liberate the people. Wonderful words. Although it could be misunderstood if we said he's come to set the captives free. I'm always a bit edgy about letting criminals loose on the streets. But I don't think that's the type of liberty. It's the Israelites in their bondage to their sin, which God, with the curse upon them, and the Messiah was there to come and to liberate them. So Jesus, let's now look at John chapter 8, because Jesus is speaking about this type of liberty that he was coming to do. He just said in verse 12, he is the light of the world. He came to Israel, according to these verses in Isaiah. He came to Israel. He was the light of the world. As the sun is the light of the world, Jesus is the light of God's truth and God's revelation. This light of the world came down into Israel just at a particular time and shone his light through his life and through his ministry upon the people. And many people believed in him. This is what it says where we start in verse 30. In Jesus' ministry, many people believed in him. And the words that he said about freedom are spoken to those people who had believed in him. You see, Jesus was also becoming very popular at this time. His ministry, particularly through his signs and his wonders, got people's attention. And many people, I think these people here, started to believe that he was the promised servant that we read about in Isaiah chapter 61. They'd come to believe that he was the longed-for Messiah. And they saw the signs that he was doing. And they came to believe that he was the Messiah. But Jesus knew that there was something more than just theological doctrine that these people had to get right. There was some personal liberation from sin that had to take place in their lives through his ministry, through the Spirit, and through the truth. Because it's always been like that. Merely believing the right doctrine has not been enough. It It hasn't been enough, it wasn't enough here, it won't be enough. It's the essential framework, but something else has got to happen in the context of the correct doctrine. And why I say this is because if you go on to the rest of these the words of the Lord in John chapter 8, you'll see that these people weren't really liberated inside. They were what we could maybe call just purely belief from the external signs and just merely believing the right things, coming to an intellectual conclusion about Jesus, but not having a liberation from sin in their lives. Because Jesus goes on to speak about these people who have believed in him as those who are sons of the devil. Might be quite a frightening. It's a frightening, probably quite frightening, because in verse 30 he's speaking to those who believe in him. And later, Jesus says to them, you people want to kill me. I think this is a bit like in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus went to Jerusalem. Remember, Nicodemus came to him by night. Jesus was doing the signs. It says there again, many people came to believe in him. But Jesus didn't come to believe in them. Actually, uses the same Greek word. Many people came to trust him or came to believe him, but he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew the hearts of people, it says. And he knew what was in man. And his great liberating ministry was to penetrate deeper and to bring about the freedom that comes from himself and his word. So let us have a look at these words that Jesus says here. Let's start with verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You might have a translation that says, I solemnly tell you. Truly, truly. It's like Jesus taking a highlighter and saying, now this is a solemn truth. This is something that really needs to sink in. Just pay attention to this. He's telling his listeners, truly, truly. He normally uses truly, truly for a lot of great theological affirmations about himself as a shepherd or some truth about something. He's never spoken truly, truly about something to do with sin. Here are his words, that the person who commits sin is a slave, a doulos, is a slave to sin. Now, slavery, of course, was very common to the hearers of Jesus. To us, look back at that time, and we live in a different culture. But in that time in the Roman world, when you've got maybe one third of the population slaves, and slaves were just common to people. Slavery. And it's a bit like having a human on a dog leash. You know, you can be kind to your animal. We had a dog, we take him up, put him on the lead, and we love our dog, but he's on the lead, he needs to be, he's our dog, we in charge, we the master of the dog, and we put him on a lead. Now in the world that Jesus speaks about here, humans were put on leads by other humans, invisible leads. And yes, you can have good masters who were kind, just as you might be kind to your animal, put him on a lead, but you're looking after him as if. But you've still got the lead on. And this was the culture, but when people, those people who were slaves, was the exact opposite to freedom. What is freedom? Well, it's the opposite of what slavery is. To be a slave was not to be free, was to have somebody else in charge of your life, somebody else making the ultimate decision for your life. You were not self-governing, you were mastered. And you were, if not chained physically, you were chained legally, and you were chained in that relationship. You had no independence, and it was a horrible condition. Christianity came in that type of human relationship. Many people, of course, have ridiculed Christianity and ridiculed the Apostle Paul because to say, well, where does he sort of emancipate slaves and say that everybody must now set their slaves free if they are Christians? Paul threw the seeds out, didn't he? I think I was listening to N.T. Wright recently, and he said, it's a bit like saying, cars are bad. You all agree for the environment? Cars are bad. Let's all hand our keys in today. Come on. Well, yes, we need to do something about the emission problem, but just starting to hand our keys in right now is not necessarily the way to go about it. Let's look at another procedure. And certainly there's something of truth in that. How slavery wasn't just saying, well, everybody now set their slaves free. He was starting more in terms of planting seeds that will eventually produce changes in behavior in people's lives. But it wasn't the ultimate thing that needed to be changed. So Jesus says here, you humans become a slave if they commit sin. What do these people to know? These people who were having this, who had come to the conclusion about it, he wanted to alert them to redeem a problem because they weren't getting it. He needed them to know that there was a dominating, mastering power that needed to be addressed and needed to be dealt with in their lives. This is in the Bible, not just in the New Testament. Even in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes speaks about certain things that humans can't do in its realistic way. Ecclesiastes chapter 8:8 says that humans can't rule the wind. We live in Royals, we know about that. That humans can't control the day when they die. Can't do that. But also that humans, looks at two times of bondage. There is no discharge in wartime, and also wickedness will not release those in its power, says the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Wickedness will not release those in its power. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 2:19 says something very similar to Jesus here. He says, whatever a person is defeated by, to that he is enslaved. So this is a very serious matter, because the Jews didn't really believe, as I read to you here, that they needed to be free. But the ironic thing is that they were in the grip of this denial of the bondage of sin and how that has brought every human being into a condition of slavery. Now this is, of course, not good news for people, and people can be like the Jews and deny that. Humans are not bound. Humans are not slaves. They just lack the power to sort of improve themselves. That's generally what we find, what we hear around, that self-improvement of your lot, of your condition, is really within your power. You can self-determine your life. If you're born into poverty, if you're born with some handicap, there are a whole lot of encouraging video clips around. There are people who have self-improved, even though they've been handed the most dire and restricting human circumstances. They've overcome that. And nobody wants to say, well, that's a wrong thing. It's a good thing when people have overcome the difficulties that life has put with us, and that's part of being an image bearer of God. That we don't just have to, we're just accepting our lot, but that we can improve, we can be disciplined. We don't just have to be victimized and victims of things. But Jesus is not really talking about psychological self-improvement and writing about the issues. He's dealing with something which is far more rooted in the human nature and rooted within us, which is our problem. It's the problem that we see here of these people. What do the people, these Jewish people, say in verse 33? They said, look, we are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. What is that there? That is some internal pride, isn't it? We are privileged people. We are Abraham's offspring. And this is the type of sin, this is the type of issue that Jesus is getting with. This is what sin is about. It's that when you have achieved things, how are you thinking about yourself relative to other people? Do you feel that you are now better than other people because you have self-improved and you have overcome? Pride is the type of thing that Jesus is talking about here. It's that thing inside of us that wants to compare ourselves with others in relationship to other people. And this, of course, is what the world in its self-improvement can never deal with. It can never deal with the sense of superiority that inevitably comes into your life when you do well. That's where sin works. And of course, for Jesus, sin was defined by God. You can have the best improvement in life. You can have the most amazing accomplishments. And I've seen videos of people who've been solo climbing or been one chap at the North Pole, I think, somewhere. The incredible odds how he managed to survive. And at the end, he was just grateful that he had done it, and he was amazed at how human beings can triumph over difficulties. There was not one sort of recognition of his creator, because you see, that's really what sin is working at. Sin is that we are not loving and trusting the most lovable and the most beautiful and the most precious and infinitely valuable person in the world. He is neglected and put in exchange for other things. As the prophet Jeremiah said, you have forsaken the fountain of living water and made broken cisterns yourself. The alternatives that people choose, and that's the type of area that Jesus is talking about. That is the condition of the human heart that is not actually wanting to love God and to seek Him first and to delight in Him. And it's not actually wanting to have the right type of attitude and mindset towards people. And that condition, Jesus came into the world to rectify and to remedy. It was this type of slavery of the heart, the slavery of sin, where it was impossible to liberate ourselves, that He has come to bring redemption. And it's this that He needed for the nation of Israel to enter into this type of liberty from sin. Because that was the reason why they went into Babylon. That was the reason for their condition as a nation. It was not their external privileges. It was not just being in the promised land, having everything, having no enemies, having peace on their borders. That was not their greatest need as a nation. Their greatest need as a nation was to deal with the issue of why they went into exile. Why they chose other things, and they didn't love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind. So Jesus says to us, we need to remember this, that humans, we are in bondage to sin. Our relationship to sin, if you have committed one sin, which everybody would agree, you are a slave of sin. It might modify itself, you might not think you're free, you might think you are free, but in the things that count most in life, you are withheld from that because of your choices. Secondly, what does Jesus say here? He says that freedom comes only from the Son. There is a remedy that he has come to bring. Verse 35 and verse 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Look at the contrast. Slaves to sin and free indeed. That is what Jesus has come into the world to bring, that transformation. And it's what he's speaking about here and what he wants to bring to our attention. Now, in a household, you might know your Old Testament. Remember Abraham's household. Within Abraham's household, the Jews would hopefully think about this. There was people like Eleazar and also sort of Ishmael. And there was Isaac. There were people in the household that had, within Abraham's household, as in many households in that time, that had slaves within the household. But Jesus is saying to the nation, well, consider the average household, and even Abraham's household. There were those who were slaves. You purchased them, or they were born in your household, the slaves' children, they were also home to you. But they were really at your disposal. They had no rights or entitlements. They had no inheritance, unless legally you adopted them for something. But being slaves within your household, Eleazar, the great slave, the senior of the household, Abraham could dispense of him as he would. He wouldn't inherit unless it was he stipulated that. But as soon as Isaac came on the scene, as soon as there was a natural descent, a natural heir, a natural son, everything changed. Jesus says to these people here, you might think you are true descendants of Abraham, but you are actually slaves in Abraham's household. You are in slavery. You are not permanent children. But the Son, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you can be free indeed. Now, when the son of a household came to be the son, he would have authority, wouldn't he? When Isaac came into his full rights within the household, he could dismiss certain slaves, or he could bring more slaves in. It was his authority, because he had the rights because he was the son. And Jesus' good news here is that within the household of God, where these Jews are enslaved, within the house of God, there is a son who has the rights and who has the power to liberate the slaves and to emancipate the slaves and to change their status. This is what Christians believe, that there's only one person that can really change the human condition, and this is the Son of God. And the Son of God has every right to set slaves free. Because firstly, he is the Son of God himself. He is also a perfectly sinless human being. Perfectly sinless human being. He's in the perfect relationship to God, the Son who spoke these words, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives a perfect human life. He has every reason and every right to set whoever he wants free. And ultimately, he is going to pay the price for humans who are in bondage to sin. And this is why only Jesus can set people free from sin. Because he's the only one who meets all the conditions for the liberator. But particularly, a slave has got to be set free at a price. A slave could be freed, but he's got to be redeemed. He's got to be paid for. And Jesus, through his death, it's implicit here, it happens later, but Jesus, through, because he has died, he has paid the price for people to get out of their bondage. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is really what true freedom is all about. It's about what the Son of God has done and what he comes to do. But how does that affect what freedom is actually? What is freedom? You know, freedom has also got to do something about sonship. If the Son sets you free, he's going to do something to bring you into, because it's either slavery, you see, or it is sonship. You're either a son or you are a slave. Jesus, through his authority and through his sinless life and through his death on the cross, has the right to set people free and to bring them into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Freedom that he came to live in and to live out, to minister in his life. Are you free enough? Do you know the type of freedom that Jesus has come to bring you into? The freedom of a son. Because this is what he wanted his disciples to know about, into the gift of sonship. The glorious theme that Jesus has dearly bought us with his blood, given us, he's freely given us the amazing gift of sonship. And that if we know what that sonship is about, we can really experience and know the freedom that Jesus has come to give. The son in the house was a position of privilege, wasn't it? Any slave now who might be adopted, be a son, could now sleep not in the servant's quarters, but in the son's quarters. He could be part of the household if he was liberated. He could call the head of the house father. And this is, he could know that he has an inheritance. He could know that there's a whole new way of living in sonship. This is certainly what Jesus came to bring his people into. To liberate them through his sonship and to bring them into the freedom of the sons of God. As Romans chapter 8 speaks about the freedom of the sons of God. Now, of course, in the world today, I thought, well, you know, with everything that's happening on the radio with coronavirus, etc., but it's amazing that to see that sometimes how Christians are not free in this freedom that Christ has liberated us into. Because Christians are not scared of dying. Shouldn't be. Not in the Bible. Jesus wasn't. He knew where he was going. He was going to the Father's house. And he was very positive about taking the sons to the Father's house and going to fetch them and bring them back there. You see, fear is the big thing of slavery, isn't it, if you know the Bible? Fear. They say fear nothing but fear itself. Well, Christians say no, that's not quite true. Fear God. But are we free in the sonship of Jesus Christ? The life that is in Christ, the Son, our inheritance, of favor with our Father, of an inheritance, of being assured of his love, of being assured of all things working in our lives for his great purpose. This is what Jesus came to bring his people into. This is what he came to deliver us from being outside, to deliver us into a life of sonship. It's a glorious gift to know the sonship, the favor that you have with your Father in Jesus. When we live in Christ, the bird and the air, the fish and water, when we live in Christ, that's when we taste of that type of freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is there in Him for us. So He's the only one that liberates, because He is the perfect Son of God. He gives the right to make sons of God, says John chapter 1, verse 12. But He liberates us into a life of free grace and sonship. I can never get over through the free grace of sonship. I can never get over that. Maybe the longer I live as a Christian life, I live my Christian life, the more grace of sonship and of favor becomes sweeter and sweeter, because I know how I should be living differently, knowing more than I do. By this time, you've been a Christian for so many years, and yet your life still looks like that. And that's where the free grace, which is so alien to the human mind, the natural human mind, free grace breaks in time and time again. That the Son has set me free into this favor with the Father, into the sonship. It was for this the Son sets us free. Lastly, the freedom comes by the word of the Son. The freedom comes by the word of the Son. Let's look at what He says in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is true deliverance ministry, popular in some circles. The questions of a lot of deliverance ministry, a lot of it ends up just people shouting at demons or making pronouncements that I question the effectiveness on that. But the true deliverance ministry of the Bible is here exactly, the setting free. And the very clear teaching of Jesus that it's got something to do with His word. All this freedom that we've been talking about. So, well, yes, how can I know this? How can I get into this freedom? Well, Jesus is very clear here. It's through my word, you will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Christian freedom leads the way verbally. It leads the way cognitively in the word of God, in the word that is addressed to us as Christians. That is the leading edge of the liberty. That's how we get into the liberty, this side of the coming of the law. When Jesus returns, it will be face to face. But Jesus here brings about His liberty in this particular way. It's through His word. It's a very clear in Scripture. It's the word that does the work. It's the word that leads the way. And the Spirit and the life of God that comes is shaped within, as Scripture narrates and Scripture speaks about that. But He certainly expects here, if you want to know this freedom, you've got to be a disciple. Look at these words here. You are truly disciples if you abide in my word. Now the word abide or continue, remain, speaks not a temporary thing. Lord, I want to know this freedom. How can I taste and know this freedom? He says here, take my word and continue in it. It's not a temporary thing. And if it is temporary, well, these people have this faith are not really authentically disciples. They're not true believers. It's just something on the surface, or just a notion. It hasn't gone down to the internal liberation within their heart. But Jesus expects here a life of discipleship. You know, one thing that I like I'm doing in my part-time is teaching biblical languages. Or maybe you're a piano teacher. But I know if somebody wants to, if they want to learn Greek, or you want to learn Hebrew, you want to learn the piano, you've got to be a disciple, don't you? You can't just sort of decide every just before the lesson if you're going to go or not, and see if you're in the mood, or to be a disciple, to be a learner means you are going to take the subject and you are going to press on with it. Doesn't matter if it takes you your whole life, you're going to do that. And you know, I say to people when I teach biblical languages, there are no professionals here or star students. All you need to do to learn anything is just persist. You could learn any language, I want to compliment you. You could learn any language, you could learn Mandarin or Hebrew or whatever. You just add one thing you learn on top of another, and so you progress for years. Clever people can do that quickly, I'm not clever. I take a long time, but if you persist, you can really do anything. And Jesus expects this, the type of liberation that he puts out here, the type of promise, is not a magic wand that sort of is going to be happening automatically. Yes, we get the initiative, we get that adoption, but to live in our inherited freedom, to live in the freedom for which Jesus' blood has been shed, is a lifelong apprentice, and it begins by meditating and living within the scripture, living within the word of God. And this is really true, isn't it? For any, even political liberty normally has a motivation or a manifesto or some sort of mental goal that people are going to keep track on, some sort of theory or philosophy or manifesto. Liberty certainly comes by some sort of word. For us, it is the scripture. It's always been like that for the people of God. When Moses came to Israel, what did he do? He spoke to them. He spoke to Israel. And he was the great teacher. And when they followed, they obeyed Moses' word, they were initiated into the liberty of the people of God. And likewise, Isaiah has said, when God's people are in darkness and the bondage of Babylon, the Messiah will come and he will proclaim. He will speak words of life, and these words will bring them into truth. Christ's word is the divine file to file away at of the shackles of sin. It's the key to unlock us, that we can enter into and inherit the liberty for which Christ died to set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but stand in that liberty and serve one another. As I finish off here, you might know that John speaks about Jesus as the Logos. As the Logos. He was in the beginning with God. This world and everything around us, the old creation, thing is, it was just spoken into being. And you had a creation talk today. Here. You see, this is what Christians believe. It was spoken. Work with his hands. It was supernaturally. It came into being through God, spoken and through the application of the Spirit. It was spoken. And the new creation, Jesus is the one who speaks, and his word speaks new life, new creation, new let there be light, new freedom in a new world that he's come to bring about. This is what Jesus has come to do. So it's very clear here that his word is to be the script for our life. Follow and to obey and to abide and to continue in his word. And as we do that, we will know liberating truth. So this morning, as you've heard these wonderful words of the Lord, there is this glorious freedom to be free indeed. I want to know that more and more, to be really free. It's a glorious thing. Come to Jesus. He is the one, the only one. There's no, don't look within yourself. Don't look at your self-will. We don't turn to ourselves to try harder. It's no good that way. You're not going to find freedom that way. But we find this freedom when we realize that there's only one who can set us free to life. The Son. If the Son sets you free, you will really be free. It's in Him. Come to Him to know that freedom. Don't be a slave. This is what the invitation is this morning. You might think you're free, but if you're not in the Son, you're not free. Come to the Son. Come to His Word. Take up a lifelong relationship with His Word, my Word, and you will know the truth. Come to the Lord here. There is none like you, Son of God. As we heard this morning before I preached, that you have come in our place and you are intimately acquainted with us. You are the God-man. Tempted. You've had so much against you. You face death. In every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, we would be fools not to come to this one. It is perfect. The perfect man. Also the perfect God. Lord, we come to you as the Son today. We thank you for your shed blood that you shed as our ransom price from the slavery that we are in. Lord, may we know, may each heart, each person here, may we come to the Lord because we know that in the shadows away from Him we are in bondage. So, Lord, we turn to you this morning. Thank you for your power, your authority. Thank you for being the great liberator, the blessed freedom which you come to give us. May we know that more in these days. We can be a witness to others, our community, the world around us, that something is different. We have not got the fears, and we've not got the burdens that are suffocating us. Though we are pressed outwardly, and yes, though we face death, we will not be afraid. You are with us. And our Father, God is our Father. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the scripture that we've heard these words. Yes, scripture, the Bible to each heart and life here as well. Not just your Son, Father. Bless your word. That we would continue. Abide in your word, and so know it.